Tonight, you pray for me, all right? A little bit scattered. Let's go to Luke chapter 2 tonight. Luke chapter 2. I don't want to oversell this message. I don't want to put it at a level that I can't possibly live up to it. But I really do think that if I look back over the last 8 years, this may be top five most important messages that I've preached here. We're going to deal with some important subjects, and it's going to be tied into these young people. I have written down a lot more than I normally do in my outlines because I want to make sure and get it right. I've prayed specifically, God, help me to leave in what you want me to leave in. Help me to take out what you want me to take out. Help me to be vague where you want me to be vague. Help me to be specific where you want me to be specific. I want the Lord to have complete jurisdiction over every word that is preached tonight. And so we'll pray to that end. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get that started, and then we'll go from there. Father, help me now as I preach this message. I pray that it would be received in the spirit in which it's given. I pray that it would be helpful, and I pray that it would be truly scriptural, and that Christ would be able to use it through His Holy Spirit and apply it to our hearts. Lord, I fail you in the matters of this message and so many other things. But in spite of that, having asked you to forgive me, I pray that you'd use me and help me. And may Christ be lifted up tonight. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. All right, let me begin with a disclaimer. I know that my two children are not yet teenagers. And as a pastor, when at all possible, I want to preach on matters that I have experienced. I think it gives me a little bit more credibility. But on the other side of that, I have to preach and teach the whole counsel of God and what He lays on my heart to preach. I can't wait another 10 years until at least one of my children has, Lord willing, successfully navigated her teens and is now moving into adulthood to preach a message like this. So who is my intended audience? Who needs to be listening to this message tonight? It is anyone that has influence over young people. Anyone. That means everybody. Now, it's obviously going to be especially applicable to parents, but also grandparents, aunts, uncles, older siblings, family members, relatives, loved ones, leaders, that may be Sunday school teachers, preachers, pastors, teachers, anybody that has influence over young people. And whether you realize it or not, friend, if you're in here today and you're an adult, you have influence over these young people. You may not think you do, but you do. Now, we bring a message like this when the kids come back from camp, and that's applicable and appropriate. But what is my ultimate goal? And what should be your ultimate goal? If I were to take all of these kids and put them into one category and say, more than anything, what do we want for them? What do I want for my kids? What do I want for your kids? And what should you want for your kids? I would say we could boil it down to this one ultimate goal. We want them to be like Jesus. Can I tell you something? I am not looking for my kids to be like me. I don't want them to be like my wife, although my wife has a lot of great traits that are admirable. I don't want Claire and Asher to be like our favorite preacher, or that godly Christian neighbor, whoever it is. Our ultimate goal is that these young people be like Jesus. Now, I want to give you a premise as we look to Luke chapter 2. Let's read this beginning in verse 39. It's interesting. This is the only place in the Gospels that gives us any insight into the childhood of Jesus. And when it does so, it tells us about when he was 12. That's a good median age for what we're going to talk about tonight, 12. Okay? And we know a little bit about when he was around one, when the wise men came, but I wouldn't call that his childhood. So Luke chapter 2, verse number 39. They've just been to the temple and done those things that are required. When they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their city Nazareth, their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. By the way, before y'all are too hard on Mary and Joseph, some of you have lost your kid in your own car. I got left behind one time. We had a station wagon. How do you not find your kid in a station wagon? You know. Well, what you had here is you had everybody in the family. You had potentially dozens, if not hundreds, of people traveling in these caravans for safety reasons. And it would have been real easy to say, oh, Jesus is with his mom, or Jesus is with Joseph, or Jesus is with, you know, Aunt Agnes, or whoever, you know. That was not uncommon that they would be in different groups. So don't be too hard on Mary and on Joseph. Okay, we'll continue reading in verse number 25. They found him not. They turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. He said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist or know ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now, I want to present to you a premise. All of this is introductory. I want to present to you a premise. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 that Jesus was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. Within that, wrapped in that, is the idea that Jesus has experienced everything that he needs to experience to fully understand our condition. At no point when Jesus was on this earth did he ever stop being God. But to fully experience humanity, he had to have limited his divine attributes. He had to have. As he lay there in the manger, was Jesus cognizant of the fact that he is God? I do not believe so. I believe that he limited his omniscience. Often we see Jesus, before he performs a miracle, he prays for the Father's blessing. He limited his omnipotence. Now that we kind of grade against that, but no, he was always God. He was always God. But we don't have a hard time believing he limited his omnipresence, do we? Was Jesus ever more than one place at one time? No. He is now, but he wasn't then. So if he could limit his omnipresence, he could also limit his omniscience as an omnipotence. You see what I'm saying? That's the premise I'm working. And here's what I'm trying to say. With all due respect and with all due reverence and all due honor to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, may I remind you that Jesus was a kid. A perfect kid, but a kid. Something I never thought about. Jesus was not omniscient. He had to learn. We find this out. He had to learn this part of the experience. But he learned with a mind that was just like Adam's before the fall. He did have a superior mind. He had a body that would have been, that was free of the marks of sin. And so he did have that. He learned and developed as any other child. And what we want to do tonight is we want to use the example of Mary and Joseph. Now, if you ever hear me refer to Joseph as his father or his dad, we all understand that he is not physically his father. We all understand that. But legally, he was. Legally, he took the role of father, and I don't think that it was out of the realm of possibility that Jesus saw him as a father figure and maybe even called him dad. Jesus certainly understood who his father is. So on the one hand, we don't want to give Joseph a place of elevation he doesn't deserve, but on the other hand, he deserves our honor because God picked him to bring his son up. See? Same with Mary. Mary should not be revered to the point of worship, but we should thank the Lord for Mary's example. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at Mary. We're going to look at Joseph. And we're going to look at 12-year-old Jesus. Because remember, what do we want our kids to be like? Jesus. So what's the best standard for a 12-year-old to be? Like 12-year-old Jesus, right? Okay. So with that in mind, here's our subject. I got no idea where I'm at on this. There it is. Raising the next generation. Would y'all be okay if I don't continue doing these slides just so I can concentrate? All right, just you can look at them later. But I want to talk to you about raising the next generation. Because if Jesus doesn't come back, they're taking over. The day will come, of course I don't have my keys on me. The day will come that I'll hand the keys over to somebody. Figuratively, if not literally, could be one of these young men. Sure could. I hope it is, because that means I'll have a little time. I really don't want to think I'm about to hand them over to Robert like next week, you know. We're raising the next generation. And by the way, I understand, I'm not one of these it takes a village guys. My kids are my responsibility. But you do understand that we all play a role in these kids' upbringing. You may not be their parents, but you have influence over them. And I have influence over them, and we'll answer to God for that influence and how we used it. So here we go. I want to start with the preferred progression. What do I mean by this? What kind of growth do we want? What kind of growth do we want for them? The same growth you saw in Jesus. The preferred progression. Look at verse 40. Verse number 40 of chapter 2. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Look at verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. What is the preferred progression? How did Jesus develop? The same way we want these young people to develop and our kids to develop. Here it is. Number one is physical development. He grew, he increased in stature. Emotional development, he waxed strong in spirit. Intellectual and mental development, filled with and increased in wisdom. Spiritual development, grace of God was upon him, increased in favor with God. And then social and relational growth, increased in favor with man. Are there any of these that we consider dispensable? Well, yeah, I want my kid to grow spiritually, and I want him to grow socially, and I want him to grow intellectually, and I want him to grow emotionally, but I don't really want him to grow physically. Or I want them to grow physically, but I don't want them to grow emotionally. All of this is important, and we want this for our children. We want to see them grow physically and emotionally and intellectually and spiritually and socially. All of this is important, and it is the preferred progression. But let me say something about growth. If you want your kids to grow, it involves three elements, and it is the same elements that grows anything else. First of all, it's a matter of soil. It's a matter of where you put that seed. And where you put your kids matters. We are either going to put our children in a place where they can grow and get the nutrients that they need and get the sunlight that they need and get the encouragement that they need and get the education that they need. We're either putting them in good soil or we are not putting them in good soil. And without good soil, they will not grow. Number two, it takes toil. I got news for you. Bringing up kids is hard work. Claire and Asher are nothing alike. Claire was a dream. Asher was a less than happy dream. He's not to nightmare level, but he won't stop. He is busy, and he is everywhere, and he is fast. And he is tiring. We love him, but he's tiring. But beyond that, putting into your children's hard work. That's why so few parents do it. We're going to bring kids in for neighborhood Bible time that have no idea how to behave at church. You know why? Nobody ever toiled with them. It's not their fault. Nobody ever toiled with them. It's a matter of soil, where you put the seed. It's a matter of toil, what you invest into the seed. And it is a matter of watching out for foils. What is foils? Foils is something that keeps growth from happening. It inhibits it. What hampers the seed's growth? And parents, if we let things into their lives that keep them from growing, we'll answer to God for it. Now, what I am praying and asking God for is, I don't intend to get specific, but if you're listening, if you're paying attention at all, the Holy Spirit is telling you this and this and this and this. And if He tells you, you need to listen. Because nobody knows how to grow kids better than God does. The preferred progression is that we grow physically and emotionally and intellectually and spiritually and socially. And growth is a matter of soil and toil and foils. Okay. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put these up. There you go. Physical, emotional, all of that. Yep, see? But now I want to give you some principles. And this one I can do, I think, and manage. Let me give you some principles. And they come from this passage. So if there's anything in you that's saying, well, let's see what the expert on raising teenagers is going to say. This isn't my opinion, y'all. These are biblical principles. Okay? Principle number one, station is irrelevant. Now, what do I mean by station? I mean where you come from. It's absolutely irrelevant. Where did Jesus grow up? According to verse 39, he grew up in Nazareth. Nazareth was a poor town. Nazareth was not thought of very much, very highly. In fact, you remember when Philip introduced Nathanael to Jesus in John chapter 1? Remember what he said? He said, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Jesus grew up in a rough town. And this idea that because you may be at a disadvantage economically or you may be at a disadvantage socially, that you're excused from living for the Lord is hogwash. Because station is irrelevant. It doesn't matter where your kid come from. Doesn't matter. I mean, my goodness, we got somebody right here been serving the Lord for years that came from Bedbug Hollow. Now, I don't know if you're poor or rich, but Bedbug Hollow just doesn't sound like it's the most luxurious of situations. He's given testimony to that before. I grew up in a pretty solid middle-class home. I really didn't lack for anything. Can I tell you something? Doesn't matter. God's God, no matter what your station is. So don't hand this stuff off. Well, you know, we've had a tough life and all. Everybody's had a tough life. You either want to live for God or you don't. No. Second principle. Consistent worship must be the priority. Consistent worship must be the priority. If these kids have any shot of holding on to the decisions they made, it is up to you to make sure that consistent worship is a priority. Look at verse number 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Oh, preacher, good. That means we come to church once a year, right? Nope. The principle is you're where you're supposed to be whenever you're supposed to be there. That's the principle. Verse 42, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. They followed the word's instructions. Obedience is a family endeavor. It is not enough that dad obeys but mom doesn't, or mom obeys but dad doesn't, or the parents obey but the kids don't, or the kids obey but mom and dad don't. Everybody needs to obey. So, well, my kids don't want to obey. Then make them. Make them. Well, I mean, if I make them, they won't really mean it. Fine. Make them do right till they do mean it. Once they're 18 and can move out, then fine, let them answer to God. But until then, they're your responsibility, and consistent worship must be the priority. And by the way, it's not just in the church house either. They'll notice whether or not mom and dad ever pray at home. They'll notice whether or not mom and dad ever crack open a Bible at home, and they'll know whether or not it's a priority. Deuteronomy 16:16, three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. If we are not consistently worshiping before the Lord, our children will notice and they will suffer for it. Go to verse 43. Principle number one, station is irrelevant. Principle number two, consistent worship must be the priority. Here's principle number three. Whoops, wrong way. Ready? Teach your kids where to go in times of trouble. We have taught Claire and we'll teach Asher, if they ever get separated from us in a crowd, there's one or two places you go. You find a policeman or you find a mommy. Now, is it possible that that policeman or that mommy could lack the basic human instinct of care? It is possible, but not likely. But I want you to think about Jesus. He's 12. Remember, with all due reverence, Jesus is a kid. And he's in what is probably the busiest city in the world. It is probably swollen to millions of people during Passover. And he gets separated. Now, you may envision that Jesus, as he's separated from his parents, it's all of a sudden something over him and the Lord directs him to the temple. I do not think that's what happened. Could there have been a moment that Jesus was confused and not exactly sure what to do? I think there was. Now, I'm using a little bit of a sanctified imagination, but I think it works. Is it out of the realm of possibility? Now, let me say this. Did Jesus understand his mission? By this point, he did. Verse 49 tells us he did. He understood that he must be about the Father's business. But is that likely why he was in the temple to begin with? I don't think so. Here's what I think he was told. I think in every year they did this, that Joseph and Mary said, "Now, Jesus, listen. If you're separated from us, go to the temple. Because the temple is safe. And we'll find you." Have you not told your kids, you go somewhere and you stay there, and we'll find you? Go to the temple. Now, that may not be holy scriptural, but is it plausible? I think it is. I think it's probable. I think that Joseph and Mary probably said, "Jesus, you get separated from us. Go to the temple." So what does he do? He goes to the temple. Here's the lesson, and this is what we need to teach these young people. When your life takes a turn that it shouldn't, whether it's your fault or somebody else's, go where God is. Don't go find your friends. Don't go find your favorite guru on TV. When you feel lost, when you feel abandoned, when you feel scared, go where God is. Where's God? He's here. And he's here. We are letting our kids run to the world for its philosophy, instead of teaching them, when life gets nasty, go where God is. And by the way, as much as I value the opportunity to pour into my kids, it is my hope and prayer that early on in life, even before they come to me, they'll learn to go to him. Because he can do more for them than I can. The Lord is my rock. and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Solomon said, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The principal station is irrelevant. Consistent worship must be the priority. Teach your kids where to go in times of trouble. Now here's number four. And of all of these, this one hit me the hardest. You ready? They won't learn to listen if you don't. They won't learn to listen if you don't. I don't understand why my kid don't listen. Maybe because mom and dad don't. Now, this is not meant to be directed at me. What I have to say is of little consequence. But what I preach from this book is of every consequence. And if you refuse to listen to what God says in His Word, your children aren't going to learn to listen either. They're not going to listen to Him, and eventually they're not going to listen to you. Demonstrate listening skills in your own life, and it'll go a long way to teaching them how to listen. Look at verse 46. It came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Now, I realize he's God, and I realize he's dealing with a pre-fall mind. I realize all that. But is it out of the realm of possibility that Joseph taught that boy how to listen? You've heard it before. There's a reason God gave us twice as many ears as he did a mouth. I battle it. You'll forgive the term, but sometimes I need you to shut up and listen. Because if I don't, my kids won't. Station is irrelevant. Consistent worship must be the priority. Teach your kids where to go in times of trouble. They won't learn to listen if you don't. Then in verse 49, we see this. Emphasize God's will above all else. What is Jesus' emphasis in verse 49? He said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wist or know you not that I must be about my Father's business? We have this idea that they have to get to adulthood before they can be about the Father's business. I've got news for you. There's business for the Father they need to be doing right now. Every one of these kids can be a witness. Every one of these kids can have a testimony. Every one of these kids can serve God. Every one of them. Are we emphasizing that in their lives? I joke and I talk about, you know, Asher might turn out to be about 6'4", and if he's favoring his left hand, I'm going to get him on the mound and he's going to be a walk-on at UVA and he's going to pitch for them and get a national championship and then go help the Orioles out because they sure do need it. I joke about that. It's a joke. Because at the end of the day, there's only one thing I want. I want him to be about the Father's business. I want my daughter to be about the Father's business. And everything has to come back to the will of God, the will of God, the will of God. And let me tell you something, parents. If your will does not match up with the will of God, your will is irrelevant. It's the will of God. And it must be emphasized. We're talking about principles. Station is irrelevant. Consistent worship must be the priority. Teach your kids where to go in times of trouble. They won't learn to listen if you don't. Emphasize God's will above all else. And here's the last one. Point them to maturity, not adulthood. You understand there's a difference, right? Big difference. Point them to maturity, not adulthood. Look at verse 49. He said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wished you not that I must be about my Father's business? Now remember, Jesus has been by himself for 3 days. 3 days that he's had to figure out how to eat. where to sleep? Is there maturity there? Is there some poise there? Sure. Absolutely. But then they come. And Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. And then what happens? And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Wait a minute. He has managed to take care of himself for 3 days. He is astounding these scribes and lawyers and all there in the temple. He's pointed out that he must be about the Father's business. And then he goes home and submits himself to fallible human parents. Why? You ready? Because he's a kid. What we see here in Jesus was maturity, but it was not yet adulthood. Now, I get it. I don't have a teenager. And I'm not trying to pick on anybody because I know we don't have that many teenagers here. But I have been pastoring for 13 years. I have been in ministry for 24 years. I have seen it over and over and over. I have seen the same mistakes that parents make over and over and over. Trying to make their kids into adults instead of making them mature. And there is a big difference. Jesus did not instantly become an adult. He was still subject to his earthly parents. And can I tell you something? Our kids, whether they're teenagers, whether they're primary, whether they're junior, whether they're in kindergarten, our kids are not ready for adulthood. They are not ready for adult decisions. They are not ready for adult relationships. They are not ready for adult responsibilities. They are not ready for adult scenarios. They are not ready for adult temptation. They are not ready for adult burdens. Please, in the name of all that is decent and holy, let them be a kid. But teach them to mature. Because they may not be ready to be adults, but they are ready to mature and handle life where they are right now. You understand that maturity will secure successful adulthood, but adulthood does not necessarily secure maturity. How many of you know adults that aren't mature? Biologically, all things being equal, my kids will become adults. Nothing I need to do for that. But I need to teach them maturity. And we set our kids up. And we put them in scenarios they should never have to face. We're growing them up too fast. When will your daughter wear makeup? Not for a long time. She's got to have a cell phone. No, she doesn't. If she gets one, it'll be... It's not a sin for your kid to have a cell phone. But can I tell you something? You're putting them in an adult temptation. You give them a phone that they can pull up anything they want on it. Adults can't handle that. Let alone teenagers. This is where they tune out because they don't like this part. Just wait. When she's a teenager, you'll change your tune. No, that's when it's time for me to man up and do what's right. My kid is relying on me to be the adult, so she doesn't have to be. And by the way, if your kid's a spiritual leader in your home, I love you, but shame on you. Your child should never outpace you spiritually. These kids learn memory verses at camp. How you doing? These are some principles. Station is irrelevant. Consistent worship must be the priority. Teach your kids where to go in times of trouble. They won't learn to listen if you don't. Emphasize God's will above all else. Point them to maturity, not adulthood. Now, here's the point. The pastor's point. Here's the so what. You ready? What's this got to do with him going to camp and everything else? Here it is. These kids are responsible for their decisions, but we're responsible for them. And by extension, if they fail, it's not just on them. It's on us. Yeah, kid went to camp, made some decisions, didn't follow through. Oh, well, here we go again. What was your role? Hey, parent, if your kid has made a decision to be at church more, they're going to need you to bring them. If they've made a decision to read the Bible more, mom and daddy ought to be reading with them. Or at least ought to see mom and daddy doing it. Oh, Andy, you're mighty pious tonight. No, I'm not. I got work to do too. But it's time for us to make some decisions too. Because they're counting on us. Yeah, they're responsible for their decisions. But we're responsible for them. And everything about them. And if they fail, it's not just on them. It's on us. These are things we need to know for raising the next generation. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please. Bethany, would you come?